Certainly good to have the privilege of being back at Southwest again and to have a part in another good lectureship. It's always great to be with this good congregation and to enjoy the fellowship with all of you good people. Of course, we have a number of visitors from other places who come for the lectureship, and they too enjoy it immensely. I appreciate very much the congregation here. The good school of preaching, as Brother Joe directs it. Of course, Brother Rick, the preacher of this congregation, I read the bulletin each week that I receive from the church. And we appreciate the good elders of the congregation, the deacons, all the members who work hard to have a good lectureship each year. And of course, we appreciate the Tulls, who do so much in providing for the tapes and using them in various parts of the world. There are so many things I could say by way of appreciation, but I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you good people again. It's good to see Brother Taylor also improving from his surgery, and he and I belong to the same group because I, too, know something about what he's been through. After I received my pacemaker and the stent, someone said, "Now you can say to the people, I love you with all of my heart and with my pacemaker also." Well, maybe that's a part of it. And two fine lessons have already been given concerning the book of James. It has often been spoken of as the book of practical Christianity, or how Christianity should be lived day by day. James, the half-brother of our Lord from the fleshly standpoint, and the brother of Jude, he was not writing to any one particular person or to a congregation, but mainly, I think, to the Jewish brethren. And maybe from the city of Jerusalem, I do not know. It's usually thought that it was written before A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. But anyway, it is full of good practical teaching. And the first part of it, James introduced the idea of your suffering and the need of having patience or steadfastness. And this was pointed out last night, especially by Brother James, as he talked about that subject. I am to begin reading now with the verse that talks about praying. And so let us read together, beginning at verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now, living for Christ, living the Christian faith as we think of it, and as the book has been announced, we need to think about praying for wisdom and not being uncertain in regard to God, giving to all men liberally and upbraiding not. Prayer is a duty for Christians. And we need to think about the power of prayer. And we need to pray for wisdom, the wisdom under our trials, during the periods of trials and tribulations, and ask God's blessings to be with us and upon us as we endeavor to live the Christian life. We are to ask in faith, nothing wavering, the wave of the sea, up and down, this way, and maybe that way. Certain individuals can be, well, I don't know about God or not. Well, I guess there is a God, perhaps. Well, I think so sometimes, and sometimes I wonder. Now, an individual should not have that kind of an attitude in regard to living the Christian life. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let's settle on the fact that God is, and that it's right to do the will of God, and we want to do God's will always at all times. And God is able to bless us and to be with us. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, James was familiar with that story, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit to write. But being a Jew, they were familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, and so are we. But anyway, the king decided that he would erect a great image, an image of gold, evidently covered with gold. Gold was plentiful back then, and that day and time. Not so much today, but then. And then he would ask the people of his kingdom to come on a certain day, and all would bow down and worship this great golden image. Well, what are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to do? They have been brought over from Judea, from Jerusalem, and Daniel also. Now, Daniel was not there. He could have been busy in some way, or he could have been somewhere else. I don't know. But anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there. But evidently, before this time, they had thought about it. What are we going to do? Asking God to grant unto them wisdom. Are they going to bow down to the golden image and worship this idol, as the king has said, along with others? Well, that's an important question. The time came, and the people were there. And when you hear the sound of the music, all to bow down to the golden image. Well, the music started and played. The people bowed down. All except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood there. It was reported to the king. Didn't you say that all should bow down and worship the image that you had erected? This great image of your God? Yes. But there were three that didn't do it. Over yonder were three. The Jewish boys, young men. You said they'd be punished if they didn't bow down. King approaches them. Didn't you understand? Yes. But we're not going to bow down, king. No. That made the king mad. He didn't want to hear that. Not going to obey the king. We will not. Our God is able to deliver us. We don't say that he will from the punishment, the burning flame of fire in the furnace for punishment. That was what they had back in those days, not the electric chair or something like that, but to be cast into some kind of a furnace of burning fire and to be burned up. That was their punishment. We're not going to bow down. He can deliver us. Yes, he can. Or we can die and be approved of God. We're not going to bow down. Well, the king didn't like to hear that, did he? So he said, men, put some more in the furnace. Make it seven times hotter than usual. I'll let those boys know some things. So they were bound. And something was put into the furnace that made it very hot, intensely hot. And as the men put them into the furnace, They were burned up, wasn't they? They were killed. Then the king looked back. Didn't we put three in there? But I see the fourth one. One like the Son of Man or an angel. And they're walking around. The hair is not singed. The clothes are still on the bodies. Look what has happened. I thought they'd be burned up instantly. But they were not. Let them come out. And they were called out. And here they were. Not even the smell of fire on their garments in any way whatsoever. God had been with them. And they had faith in the Lord to do the Lord's will. When God gave the law that we speak of as the law of Moses or the commandments, not to have any other God before me, and not to make any kind of a graven image or bow down before it in any way whatsoever. And they had the conviction to say, we are going to continue to obey the Lord. They could have said, well, we're in a foreign country. We will probably never go back to Jerusalem again to live. Whether they ever did, I don't know. Later, Cyrus let some go back, as we know. And after all, we want to get along with the king and be recognized and treated well. So we bow down. But they didn't have that attitude. Not at all. They wanted to obey the Lord regardless of what might happen. Paul, in writing, said the things written aforetime have been written for our learning. And I believe today that we can learn from that Old Testament story. I like to read the book of Daniel. And I have heard Bible stories all of my life. Tended the congregation as a baby. My parents were members of the church. Cold weather, hot weather, dusty weather, whatever it might be, we had the habit of attending the worship service. And I believe that these young men have given unto us a lesson that we should remember. God is able to deliver us. God is able to take care of us, and we will do the Lord's will. Paul, in writing the Ephesian letter, spoke of God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which we ask or think. And certainly we need to realize that. Let me just relate a little story that has taken place in my life. Several years ago, I was in the state of Georgia, in an area where the church is rather small and weak. The local preacher said, Mrs. So-and-so, a member of the church, is not attending, and her husband evidently is not interested in her attending. And, I said, let's go visit with her. So one afternoon, we decided we'd go, and after coming into the house and speaking, you know, pleasantly, a few things, I mentioned about it. And I said, well, the Lord said that we are to love Him more than we do father or mother, brother or sister, husband or wife, or even our own lives physically. God must be first. That Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I hope that you'll do that. I want you to do that. Well, I think after saying a few things like that in a nice, kind way, we had a prayer and we left. I didn't know what her reaction might be. But that night when I got up into the pulpit to speak and look, there she was in the audience. And then when we stood to sing the song of invitation, as we speak of it, anyone to be baptized, or asking God's forgiveness and be restored and to be faithful in the Lord's work. You understand that. She came forward. We had a prayer. But that resolution in her mind, I'm going to attend the services of the church. Well, of course, we remember Peter's language to wives who do not have husbands' members, that they may be impressed by your faithfulness and devotion to the word of the Lord. Whatever happened after that, I do not know. I haven't been back in that area again. But I think she did the right thing about it. I think we need to pray that God will help us and bless us that we may do the Lord's will. I'd like to relate another story. It was in 1940 that I moved to Oklahoma City to preach for one of the congregations. And in speaking to the elders about having a gospel meeting, I suggested I'd like to have H. Leo Bowles. He had written some commentaries on Matthew and Luke and the book of Acts, and then a book on the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he had attended the so-called unity meeting of the Christian church element some time ago, and had made a talk. They said it was an hour and 33 minutes. When he mentioned the fact that we were united, you put in the instrument, and that caused division. And the way for there to be unity again, for you to give up the instrument, women preaching in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and compromising on the plan of salvation, and a few things like that. And then we can be united. And that's true today, too, isn't it? And we can't afford not to do otherwise. Well, anyway, the brethren said that'll be fine. Well, Brother Bowles came. He stayed at our home. And I thought we'd have a morning session of the ladies. We had a day service and a night service back then. Women were not working so much as they do now, away from the home. Well, he thought he would talk to the women. And we invited the women of the congregations in the whole area to come. And we had a large crowd. House was full. I do not remember so many things that he said, but here is one story that he gave near the close of this talk. He said, many years ago, I preached in a country area to a good congregation, and in that congregation grew up a young girl, an elder's daughter. And she married a young man. He had been attending services with her. She thought he would obey the gospel. Well, he attended for a little while. So one hot Sunday morning, he said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to get the horse and buggy ready for you. By that time, they'd had a little girl, a baby. She said, well, I'll go. So she took the baby and started walking down the dusty road to the place of meeting. He didn't like that. That made him mad. But she went, little late in getting there, of course. Some of the brethren brought her home. She tried to be nice during the day, day by day. The next Sunday, she started getting ready a little earlier. Yes, I'm going to go. I've always attended. That's the way I was brought up. I believe that's right. Well, she went. That continued for a while. So Brother Bowles said. Then sometimes he would get the horse and buggy prepared back in those days where a few had cars. And maybe take her. Sit out under the shade of the tree while the service was going on, the preacher preached. Then maybe on the way home, talk about how long he preached. Well, that continued. Then sometimes he would go inside and take a back seat and scoot down and act bored. That continued. The little girl grew up. Brother Bowles said, I was there in a meeting. Here was the day's service, usually in the afternoon. That's the way I was brought up. Had afternoon service, then evening service. Anybody want to be baptized? We had a baptism just prior to the evening service at a pond or a creek. One afternoon preaching, this little girl, now a young lady, came forward with two or three others to be baptized. Well, that was wonderful. So when that evening came, a few minutes early, he said, when we were getting ready to go down to this place to baptize, this husband of hers, the father of the little girl, came up and he had a sack under his arm. And he walked up and he said, Brother Bowles, are you going to give the invitation here at the water's edge? He said, yes, always do. I'm sure Brother Taylor can remember his father doing that time and time again in preaching the gospel in this whole area. Such a wonderful work and such a good man as he was. But anyway, Brother Bowles said, yes. He said, well, fine. I have brought a change of clothing tonight, and I'm going to be baptized. Well, fine. Then he said, as we kind of walked on towards the place, he said, Brother Bowles, I want to ask a favor of you. What's that? I want you to baptize me first, and then our daughter. He said, well, I'll be glad to do that. I'll let you make the confession. And then you can be baptized, then I'll baptize her. Well, he said, we got there, had a song or two maybe. I said a few words about baptism and asked if anyone wanted to confess faith in Christ and to be baptized, just step out. Well, he did, took his confession. Time to baptize, I took both of them out here to be baptized. And I let the young lady stand here and I baptized him. And then let him stand and I baptized her. And then we all three walked back out of the water. Now, he said, if the mother had not remained faithful during all of these years, perhaps the girl would not have been baptized. Perhaps he would not have been baptized either. And the girl could have grown up, not a member, married somebody, not a member, and not be a member of the Lord's church. And the man, not a member of the Lord's church. The wife, becoming unfaithful, maybe would lose her soul also. And so he pointed out the influence. The wife saved, the husband saved, the daughter saved, and maybe her husband's saved, and a Christian. And the children down the line. There was hardly a dry eye in that audience of the women when he had finished that story that morning. And of course, I've been brief in telling it. But you can understand what he had in mind and what he emphasized. I shall never forget it in all of my life. Time and again, I have told it. James has written to us trials and tribulations, but you remain faithful. Live the Christian life, and heaven will be your home when this earthly life is over. Do we need that lesson today? I believe we do. Not only women, but men also. Make up your mind to do right, to always do right, and God will bless you. And pray for God to give you wisdom that you may make the right decision and do what is right. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, Christ Jesus." Pray for wisdom. Wisdom is more than just mere knowledge. The knowledge of facts, yes, but the wisdom to do that which we know is right. Certainly we need to read and study the Bible. And the Apostle Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and knowledge." Colossians 3 and verse 16. Maybe we're not reading our Bibles as much as we should today. We need to read our Bibles. It has often been said if we'll read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, we can read the Bible through in a year's time. Many people do that. I do not know what your reading program might be, but we need to read our Bibles. It's so easy today with modern means of communication and the books and newspapers that are printed to neglect the reading and the study of the Word of the Lord. But at the same time, we know that this is what the Lord wants us to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the Lord. Sometimes people will ask, "Does God always answer our prayers?" Well, as faithful children of God, I think we could say, yes, He does. Now, at times He might have to say no, but that'd be an answer, wouldn't it? Or you might say, "Well, wait a while." Or you might say, "I'll give you something else that is better. Not now, but maybe sometime later." You can remember as a child growing up, you asked something of your parents, and your father may have said, "No, I can't do that. I won't grant you that. But I'll do something else that I think is better. Or wait a while, and I will give you this and that and the other." But we are to ask our parents. And Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. "Which one of you, as fathers, asked for bread? Would you give him a serpent or a stone?" Well, of course not. You want your children to ask. But at the same time, your children may not receive just what you ask, what they ask for. So we read and study the Bible. And we won't obey the teaching of the Lord. And we want God to grant unto us blessings. Now later on in the book of James, James says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It does much good. How much? We may not always know. But God is a giving God. He is a loving God. And so James said, "He giveth to all liberally," evidently all as His children. He gives. "And He upbraids not." Now, I think upbraiding would be like a father saying, "Now, shut up. I have given you something you asked for. Quit asking over and over again." See, that would be upbraiding, criticizing the child for doing that. God is not like that. Read again what James said. God is a giving God, a loving God, a blessing God. And I believe that. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it closes, and you know how it closes, by saying, "What can separate us from the love of God? As faithful, obedient children, can death or sword or imprisonment?" No, none of these things. God will continue to bless us and be with us and take care of us in this life and in death. And in the world to come. That's the God that we believe in. And that's the God that we obey today. And I'm glad that we could think about that kind of God. And I will keep him in perfect mind whose mind has stayed on thee. And who trusts in thee, said the prophet Isaiah. Thou will keep him in peace. Prayer is a means of spiritual growth and development. For the church and for individual members of the church. I remember several years ago being located at a certain place in Texas, and we were going to have a gospel meeting. And the man that was coming said, "I tell you what I want you to do as members of the church, as many as possible, meet at least 30 minutes before time for the evening service, but have the members to submit names, maybe names of a husband or a wife or a son or daughter or a neighbor or a friend who ought to be baptized or someone who needs to be restored and to come back. And y'all meet together and call these names and you pray about them and call their names and pray earnestly. And then after that, we'll go into the auditorium and we'll have the service." Well, that was unusual, but at the same time, people found life. We're praying for people. We want people to obey the Lord and to become Christians. We want individuals to be baptized. We want individuals to be restored. And many of them were. James said, pray, pray. These are the admonitions that is given unto us. And then again, when we read the Philippian letter, Paul said in chapter 4, "Nothing be anxious or worried or things like that, but everything for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your minds through Christ Jesus." How great it is to be a child of God and to be a Christian and to be obedient to the teaching of the Lord. We have this blessed book, the Bible, the inspired Word of God, and we have the admonition time and again from the Lord. Pray. Men ought always to pray in the faint not. Jesus prayed. His disciples continued steadfast in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early church was a praying church, and we need to be a praying church and praying people. Thank you so much for your interest in this service this morning and for the fine way in which you have listened. And God bless you as we live the Christian life.